All right.
Welcome to New Testament Survey, Chapter 8, The Person and the Work of Jesus Christ. Because I seem to have scared everybody off. Now I don't have to teach. I'll be opening this class today. Thank you, Lord Father, for just this opportunity to know you even better, Father. I pray, Father, that these things, Father, just really affect us in such a way that it is a lasting effect and not just something that comes and goes, Father. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready. The Person and the Work of Jesus Christ. By a show of hands, how many of you did your homework? All right, all of you. Man, I'm telling you, that's just good. That's good, you know. It's good to do your homework. Don't be like me, sitting there 5 minutes before class. Oh, forgot the homework. All right, the Person and the Work of Jesus Christ. The central figure of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. To know him is to love him. No, to know him is the central goal of the New Testament writers. And it is to know him is to love him. But to know him involves many things. To know Jesus is to know his teachings and claims, character, suffering, deeds, and work. It involves examining his spiritual insights, giftings, and miracles, along with a study of his manhood and his godhood. Very important. Though they're one thing, they're two separate things, and there's two different things going on there between the man Jesus and the person God Jesus. One of the things was, and I believe it was last semester that I shared this in the class, that one of the reasons Jesus came to be in the flesh was to die, obviously, you know, but there had to be a representation or somebody who represented the human race. And since there was nobody who was perfect or sinless, Jesus took on that mantle, but he still had to be in a human body representing the human race because it couldn't just be God, you know. If you remember, Adam was given dominion over the earth, and essentially when he fell, he gave that to the enemy, gave that to Satan. And so that's why Satan is the god of this world. But Satan does not have dominion over Christ because he is not of this realm. All right. Okay. It involves examining his spiritual insight, giftings, miracles, along with a study of his manhood and his godhood. John 1:1-14. The four Gospels describe him to us by eyewitnesses. The following is a basic outline given to help better understand the person of Jesus Christ and his mission. For those of you who don't have this in your workbook, or don't have a workbook, write out outline of the person and the work of Jesus. Outline of the person and work of Jesus. 1, the birth of Jesus. 2, the ministry of Jesus Christ. 3, the life of Jesus Christ. 4, the death of Jesus Christ. 5, the resurrection of Jesus. And 6, the ascension of Jesus. Alrighty. Now the next heading is the birth of Jesus. We're going to go through the birth of Jesus here. Jesus' birth was like none other. Everything that was different about Jesus' birth was different for a particular reason. Jesus was the Son of God and not the son of Joseph. If he was God, then virgin birth was necessary. The Bible says he was born of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35. This is when God becomes flesh. John 1:14. God became man, not just God entering man. Jesus was not created, but incarnated. He always existed. He has always existed. Brings an interesting point. Some years back, before the city tore down what's Fry Street now, or tore down Fry Street basically, there used to be a whole bunch of places out there. One of the places that a lot of people used to like to go to was the Flying Tomato, the pizza place. And I was walking in there one night, and I was just about to go in. And there's a lady, I have not seen her for years and years and years, but there's a lady who was a self-proclaimed witch that used to hang out there. And she used to like to argue with the Christians all the time, you know, and or try to, at least, you know. And so she spotted me. And my whole goal was to go and get pizza, not to get in a debate with some witch, you know. But sure enough, she saw me, and she knew who I was, and so she, you know, she just had to, you know. So she comes up to me, and, you know, and she says to me, she didn't walk up and say hi, you know, hey, how you doing, you know, anything. No small talk, just walks up to me and says, you know, being a Wiccan, she says, my religion is the oldest known religion in earth. And she was very proud about it. To which my answer was, well, that's fine, but Jesus is and always will be and always has been, and there's never a time that he will never will be. You know, to which she just kind of went, which I don't know if she understood it or not. I think just the fact that I had an answer to her whatever it was that she was trying to do, you know, drove her crazy. But so many people have this idea that Christianity started at the time that Jesus was born. And the whole concept of what Christianity is supposed to be is based on Jesus. But it didn't start 2,000 years ago. It started way before this temporal world was created. God had that in mind, you know. And so the difference between every major religion and the Christian faith is every major religion was formed after the earth was created. The Christian faith, or faith, our faith in God, has always been there. It's just waiting for a time for us to come into it. Were you going to say something?
Well, that verse, like, the ages, I'm like, you know, before the ages, he was saying.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But Jesus, as the Son of Man, hadn't always existed. Jesus became man. So Jesus has always been around, but in a man form, wasn't. So we can say, well, Jesus the man, the God-man, didn't exist till he was born. The term Son of Man is used about 80 times in the Gospels. As man, Jesus identified with the human race. He did this that he might become our kinsman redeemer. You remember who is the kinsman redeemer?
The guy.
Who? Go ahead, Shay.
It's the guy who marries the woman when the kinsman redeemer is the guy who marries the woman when her husband has died.
Ruth.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, I know who that person was.
Oh, I thought.
I'm talking about.
You're giving the specifics.
The kinsman redeemer is specifically.
Thank you. My faux pas. All right. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted, James 1:13. But man can be tempted. And that's a very important point and part of why he needed to come to be in the flesh. Because man can be tempted. And Jesus was tempted. And tempted, and tempted, and tempted. But part of the example, you know, people talk about, You know, well, Jesus came to give us an example of how to live. You know, well, part of his example, you know, was how he dealt with the devil. You know, which I find a lot of times is very different than what a lot of Christians, how a lot of Christians deal with the devil. See, the devil attacked him and he went to the Word. He stood on the authority of the Word and his identity and who he was in the Father. You know? So many times Christians are trying to, you know, scare the devil out. It's like, you know. You know, I've always, I believe firmly, true spiritual warfare is found in James. You know, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah. Okay, Jesus became man for other reasons also. A man can die, but God cannot. God, as God, Jesus could not give his life for us. Also, by death came man, and resurrection must come by man and not God. Because what's not cannot die, cannot resurrect. Okay, there are two main reasons for the virgin birth. The first is that Jesus was born of God the Father. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost, Matthew 1:18 through 20, and Luke 1:26 through 35. She was a virgin, Luke 1:34 through 35. Only the seed of the woman would be victorious over the seed of Satan, Genesis 3:15. This one to be born was not just a good man, but God with us. That reference of Jesus as Emmanuel is directly related to the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. And Jesus could not be the son of Joseph after the flesh, or else he could not be the coming king that would sit on the throne of David. Though a man called Jeconiah, through a man named Jeconiah, there was a curse put on the line of Joseph. No one from his blood line would sit on the throne of David. Therefore, the Messiah would definitely not come through the line of Jeconiah. Jeremiah 22:29-30. But Jesus did not inherit the throne of David through Mary. See Luke's genealogy. The second is that he is not. The second is that he is not of the first Adam or fallen creation. Jesus had to be spotless, for if born of the race of Adam, he could not redeem man. There is a difference between being identified with man and joining to man. In birth, Jesus' identification with man in becoming flesh and blood. In death, Jesus joined with the fallen race of Adam in order to put that creation away and began a new creation. Now there is no continuation of the old man, but now a new man. From this you can see that knowing the historical Jesus is just not enough. It is not just the historical facts we need, but the spiritual truth also. And I refer back to something I've shared before about John in writing the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, John could not write that book if all he had to lean upon was the historical facts of Jesus. There had to be a death and resurrection in his life for him to see. He had to see the Lord, because in seeing the Lord, he died. And then what he was raised with was not facts and figures, but life. And that must happen to us all. That's why I'm very adamant about if a person comes to you and says, I have seen the Lord, but there is no humility. I mean, they, you know, they're full of pride. They can kick people down. They can, you know, look down upon people. You know, I'm sorry. You may have facts and figures, but you have not seen the Lord. Because if you've seen the Lord, you could not do that to people. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Next heading, Jesus, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus' ministry lasted 3.5 years, and he lived to be 33 years old. During that short 3-year period, Jesus did not, during that short 3-year period, Jesus did a lot of ministry. Let's divide the ministry of Jesus into two main areas: teaching and need meeting ministry. Need, N-E-E-D. So that means there's hope for you. Sorry, I'm dismissing. All right. And me. Jesus' teaching. This is the next heading. Jesus' teaching ministry. Okay. Jesus' teaching ministry can be divided into two main areas: teaching for the multitudes and teaching for the disciples. The teaching of the disciples involved witnessing, discipleship, and sending. The disciples were specifically called, but the multitudes simply followed Jesus. I want to say that again. The disciples were specifically called, but the multitudes simply followed Jesus. You know, I hear a lot of people talk about their calling, you know. Their calling, my calling, my calling, my calling, you know. We were called, you know, as it says here. The disciples were specifically called. We are called to Jesus. And when we embrace that, we become his disciples. But until then, we're like the multitude. We just kind of follow him around. Hey, look, there's Jesus. Let's go after him. You know? Hey, look, you know, there's a sub shop. Let's go there. You know, I mean, that's basically what it's like, you know? It's like, oh, let's go back to Jesus. You know, it's like, all right. When Jesus taught the multitudes, he taught by parables, which basically means stories. Why did he use parables? Matthew 13, 10 through 13, and 34 and 35. He used commonly known things to give words, to give words and pictures of the subject he wanted to communicate. One of the most common subjects he taught was the kingdom of God. His Sermon on the Mount described the lifestyle of a person living by God's kingdom. Very important. Though many people were impressed with Jesus' teaching, yet many people were also offended. Jesus particularly spoke out against the religious hypocrisy that prevailed. His emphasis was on the message of the cross, and a life of self-sacrifice was rejected by many. Got to remember, they were expecting a Messiah that was going to come and make everything pretty, beautiful. You know, hey, you know, come on, you know, come on, Jesus, you know, come on, Messiah, show those bad Romans, show those overtly overbearing religious Jews, you know, how we're the good guys and they're the bad guys. I was like, oh, we all have to go to the cross? What? You know? Why? No. You know, I mean, that's pretty much how the flesh is, you know. His emphasis on the message of the cross and the life of self-sacrifice rejected by many. Jesus never separated his message from his lifestyle, which made it hard on those who wished to embrace the message while rejecting the demands it put on their own life. There were many other things that Jesus taught during his ministry. One of these things was end time predicaments. Sorry. I've been in those predicaments. End time predictions. These were not just predictions found in the book of Revelation or that are mentioned in Matthew about the very end of everything. He also had many predictions about the immediate future of Israel. He prophesied the fall of Jerusalem, Luke 19:41-44. He foresaw the dispersion of the Jews from out of Israel, and of course, he predicted his own future, his death, burial, and resurrection. Also, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. His message was to declare the kingdom of God and God the Father. No one really knew the Father but the Son, and he came as the clearest declaration of what God the Father was really like. And so, you know, this is where you get got a lot of that. You know, so many people, I've heard people say things like, you know, well, the Old Testament is where God was angry, but now the New Testament, he's happy, or, you know, he's better than, you know, it's not as angry as he was before, you know, which is, okay, whatever. That's all I got to say about it. But, you know, I'm going to read that again. As Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, his message was to declare the kingdom of God and God the Father. No one really knew the Father but the Son, and he came as the clearest declaration of what God the Father was really like. And so, prior to that, what you had is a bunch of people trying to interpret who the Lord was, what his intents were, what his mind was, but they were failing at it because they've gotten so far away from him. And so they boiled it down to a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know? And, you know, the laws were there for a specific reason. But what happened is they made the law, or they made executing the law, that which made them righteous. And it was always supposed to be Christ. And, you know, they missed it. And so, you know, Jesus was like an alien, you know. He came, he was completely different. He's speaking the truth, he's preaching the kingdom. They're all going, what the heck are you talking about? You know? But there were also, on the flip side of that coin, those whose heart were seeking the true Messiah. And when they heard it, when they heard that truth, they were drawn to it. All right. Jesus, excuse me. Jesus need meeting ministry. Say that three times fast. The ministry of Jesus was also very practical. It was aimed at meeting human need. He did this through miracles, healing, deliverance. Excuse me. And feeding of the multitudes. I really do apologize for yawning so much. Thursday's a dialysis day, and it really wipes me out, and I end up yawning all day. It's not because I find you boring. the teaching Jesus gave to his disciples involved practical outworking in ministry and witnessing. I always find it funny. One of the things that you encounter a lot in youth ministry, and, you know, I've talked to other youth ministers who also encounter this. You know, any youth minister that is really a youth minister, like, he's not just have a title, but that's where God has him. His heart is to raise these kids up in God's word and to hopefully bring them into this relationship where they are just getting a hold of the Lord. And part of the thing is doing discipleship, you know. And one of the things that discipleship is, you know, you take kids out and teach them how to witness, and a lot of times hit the streets and things like that. And there was always some parents that just, they didn't want the kids going out on the streets, you know, or doing something, anything like that, because it's just a, you know, it's like, oh, it's the streets. You know, it's the out there. It's, you know, I don't want them to get infected, you know. You know, they need to, you know, I don't want them to be exposed to things. Which was, I always found it funny that people would think like that. And I'm not trying to be critical, but it's like Jesus said to his disciples, I send you out as sheep among wolves. I mean, he's basically telling them, look, there's wolves out there. Go ahead. I'm sending you out. Don't get bit. It's like, you know, he didn't seem to be worried about that, you know. I think, you know, if you can understand what I'm saying, I think Jesus has a sink, or, you know, and with his disciples, he has a sink or swim mentality. You're either going to swim or you're going to sink. You know, you're going to go out there and you're going to, you know, you are going to trust the Lord and see the Lord, and you're going to swim, You know? You're going to see him and walk in the water toward him. Or you're just going to sink. You know? And, you know, I mean, I don't think he was, you know, I'm not saying, okay, let me clarify this. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love us. He does. But Jesus has some tough love, you know? And putting the disciples out there like that, I'm sure dealt with a lot of things in them. They probably saw a lot of stuff in themselves out there, probably amongst each other, you know? I mean, you know, I'm sure that they had, well, we know they had conflicts with each other at times. And things like that help, you know? All right. The life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ, Jesus, was lived with purpose. As we saw in the ministry of Jesus, part of the purpose was to declare certain things. The kingdom, the Father. Part of the purpose of his life was to accomplish certain things, the cross, salvation, fulfill Old Testament prophecy, train disciples. He came as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah of Israel, and the Savior of the world. His whole life was lived in relation to the Father. See, that's a big example Jesus had for us. He came, he lived his life, and he looked to the Father. His identity was in the Father. You know? And so we talk about, okay, what would Jesus do? Well, we need to follow Jesus' example. Jesus' example is he followed the Father. He kept his eyes on the Father. So what are we to do? We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, what did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. What did he do? He kept his eyes on Christ. His whole life was lived... Oops, sorry. I'm going to read it again. His whole life was lived in relation to the Father. The relationship involved two things. Obedience to the Father and living by the Father. Mm-hmm. His life was lived as a man under obedience to the Father. As such, it was a sinless life. 1 John 3:5, 1 Peter 2:22, and 2 Corinthians 5:21. This qualified him as acceptable sacrifice without spot or blemish. By virtue of their nature, all other men had lived in independent existence, but Jesus lived in total dependency. To accomplish this, his soul was obedient to his spirit. See, how long do we have?
31.5 minutes.
Good. Okay. Requiring total reliance on God as his life. Living by the Father brought forth a selfless lifestyle. The death of Jesus Christ. That's the next heading. The death of Jesus must be examined in light of two different views. The first is to study Christ's death from the actual Passover events, and the second is to study the spiritual significance. Okay, Passover events. The majority of the Gospels, particularly John's Gospel, are given to the events of the last few weeks before and including Jesus' death. Every year Jesus came to a Passover. He knew that at one of them he would die, for he knew he was the Passover lamb. Notice the chart on the Passovers Jesus experienced during his ministry. Do you have that? Okay. I'm going to go ahead. For those who are watching, I'll just go ahead and go there. It says the chart of the four Passovers. First Passover, John 2:13-23. Second Passover, Mark 2:23-28, Luke 6:1-5, Matthew 12:1-8. Third Passover, John 4:6. And fourth, John 11:55 and John 12:1. Jesus' trial was both by Jews, representing by being brought before Herod, and by being brought before a high priest, and the Gentiles, represented by the world power at the time, Rome. Jesus actually experienced three trials. The first before the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish council, in which they sought to prove Jesus was a religious heretic, John 18, 12 through 14, and 19 through 24, Matthew 26, 57 through 68, Luke 22, 66 through 23. If you need me to go back or slow down, let me know. The second before Herod, Luke 23, 6 through 12. And the third was in two parts, before Pontius Pilate, in Luke 23, 1 through 7, and 13 through 25, John 18, 28 to 30 through 38, and 39. And then John 19, 16. Jesus died on a Roman cross, but at the request of the Jewish leaders, who did not have power to put anyone to death since Rome had moved in. Also, you could not put someone to death so close to Passover lest you be defiled. The events around the cross are central to the New Testament Christianity. Here is a brief outline of the last days of Jesus' life. Triumphal entry, Luke 19, 28 through 40, Matthew 2, 1 through 7, and the Last Supper, Matthew 26, 17 through 29. Also, there's the Garden of Gethsemane, prayer, betrayal, trial of Jesus, crucifixion of Jesus, death of Jesus. And he doesn't have any scriptures written next to those, but you can find those, you know, easily studied. I'm going to read this again. Also, you could not put someone to death so close to Passover lest you be defiled. And there were laws like that. You couldn't do certain things at certain times because it would be a defilement. And that's the way people lived because that's the way it was. But it's no longer like that. We cannot be defiled outside of something that we defile ourselves with. But, you know, back then it was like, certain laws, you know, you couldn't be around a dead body. I mean, let alone not touching it, you just couldn't be around it. You know, you had to be a certain distance away, or you were defiled. You had to go and wash, you know, do all sorts of things. And I think if there's any more evidence that a lot of believers today still live by an old covenant mentality, is that they have this fear, as I was pointing out before, of going out and being defiled. I can't be near that because that'll defile me. I can't walk on the same side of the street as that bar is because, you know, they smoke, and if the smoke touches me, I'll be defiled. It's like, okay, you have Christ, you know, and unless you go out and purposely wallow in the mud, you know, and act like a pig, you know, I don't think you're going to be defiled. Okay, spiritual significance. Many look at the cross as a tragedy, but it was actually the fulfillment of all that God had done in type through the Old Testament sacrifice. If you ever get a chance, you have some time, do yourself a really big favor and do a study on the cross, the history of the cross. Not in the spiritual aspect, but as the cross, as an instrument, just the cross itself. And you will be blown away about how God set that up from the beginning of time. It's like, okay. It was God's judgment towards sin. The cross shows God's love and his hatred at the same time. It shows his great love for sinners and his great hatred for sin. At the cross, let me go back. Great love for sinners and great hatred for sin. You know? Sin. You know? It's that thing that separates us. That's what God hates. He hates that separation. He wants that unity. He wants that oneness. You know? We keep coming in with, Lord, you know, I'm separated. I'm sinning because, I can't stop sinning. I keep smoking. You know? I mean, I don't think necessarily going to go to hell for smoking. Some people say it might smell like it. But, I really think it's more of the things that separate us. You know? If smoking separates you from the Lord, stop it. You know what I'm saying? But it's the things that separate us from God that he hates. You know? I mean, that's why it saddens me when I see these people on television who, they protest, the military funerals, and they're holding up signs, it's like, God hates fags, gays die and God laughs. And I'm thinking, what he's hating is that self-righteous attitude that is self-separating you from him, Okay. At the cross, it is not so much a physical event that are taking place that tell us the real story, but the spiritual event as Jesus fulfills the Old Testament types of offerings. According to the historical events surrounding the cross, such as the darkness and earthquake, Jesus' death was like no other. The nature of Jesus' death was unlike any other also. His death was not a martyr's death. It was a vicarious, V-I-C-A-R-I-O-U-S, vicarious death, and a substitutionary. He went to the cross as a sin bearer and a sacrifice for sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Since the penalty for sin is death, Jesus died in our place. But not only did Jesus die for us, underline, he also died as us, underline. Through the death of Jesus, we die unto sin, Romans 6:11. But we do not just die unto sin, but unto ourselves. We die, Galatians 2:20, 2 Corinthians 5:15. It is not just the end of sin, but of us. Also, that we might live by the life of Christ. All right. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared the Son of God by the resurrection. No other person has been resurrected to live forever before this. To understand the resurrection, you must understand that death is the result of sin. Jesus is the only one who was sinless, and therefore death could not hold him. He died for our sins, not for his own. As spotless lamb, Jesus became a substitute, and once having put away sin, he now stands as our mediator. He is the go-between, nobody else. His resurrection was not just the raising of a spirit, but a body. Let me say that because I misread it. his resurrection was not just raising of a spirit, but was bodily. There are many who have claimed some sort of resurrection after their death, but their bodies remain dead. Isn't that interesting? You know, I've been resurrected. Well, are you going to die again? Yeah, well, okay. The resurrection brought with it resurrection power in the form of healing, deliverance, etc. It also brought with it the beginning of a new creation and a new man. The ascension of Jesus Christ. We're in the home stretch. His ascension demonstrates the acceptance by God of the work of Jesus, that Jesus accomplished as the Lamb and High Priest. See, Jesus had a lot of hats. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, it meant that the blood was accepted as sufficient to cleanse from all sin. No more work had to be carried on, so Jesus sat down. You know, I just want to comment right now that it is very important that we keep our minds to this concept, because there is so much out there today that is trying to get in to the church and trying to bring in things that are contrary to that. Some things are very blatant, some things are very sneaky. You know, JW was talking about how he was sharing at some place and a pastor had taken him to a window and says, you know, see that tree? God lives in that tree. You know, and I agree with JW. That's just a bag of bones. You know, that's ridiculous. God doesn't live in a tree. That's pantheism, which is a whole other thing altogether. But you hear all these things, you know, well, Jesus did this or Jesus did that, you know. And, you know, or Jesus is, you know, one of many or this, you know. No, he's the central. He is, as we say, you know, in my cultural background, he's the whole enchilada. There is nothing else. No one else can get us through. You know, only his blood was sufficient. You know, one of the other things I've heard is people say that the reason why Jesus was angry, when he had, I lost my wording. I know what I'm thinking of. Not the money one, but when the sacrifices, you know, the animals, you know, he had thrown everybody out, you know, and he says, my father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you turned it into a den of thieves. The reason being is that they were offering animals that were spotted and blemished, you know. They were sacrifices that weren't perfect. And that was the type and shadow that the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. It had to be perfect, you know, to be accepted. And, you know, I've heard people say, it's like, oh, you know, the reason why Jesus did that is because he was angry at the vendors or the, you know, the people for abusing the animals, you know, because he's like an animal rights activist. I'm sorry. I mean, I don't mean to offend anybody, but there's way too much animal blood being spilt in the scriptures for Jesus to be an animal rights activist, okay? All right. No more work was to be carried on, so that Jesus sat down. Ascension is also related to a king taking his place or ascending the throne. That is what Jesus did. He took his place as king and head. He is king of the world and head of the church. He has been raised far above all principalities. Ephesians chapter 2. Proof of his glorification is the coming of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit could not come till Jesus was glorified. Matthew 3:11. Luke 24:49, Acts 2:1-4, 33, Ephesians 4:11-12. The ascended king will come again to judge the world. The ascended king will come again to judge the world. Union with the resurrected Christ has brought us into heavenly places in Christ. We share the victory of Christ over sin, Satan, and the old nature. I'm going to say that again. Union with the resurrected Christ has brought us into heavenly places in Christ. We share the victory over of Christ over sin, Satan, and the old nature. And the old nature. You know, I just see so many times. I've been seeing so many times in Scripture. God can deal with the devil. He can deal with our old nature. He can deal with our sins. But man, he has a tough time with that self-righteousness. You know, not that I don't think he's powerless against it. I mean, if he wanted to, he could snap his fingers, that's it. But because he's given us free will, that self-righteousness, when it gets in there, man, it's a killer. It just, you know, it's spiritually killing us. We need not to go in that direction. Mm-hmm. Yes. He resurrected as man and made us a new creation in himself, in Christ. It was at Jesus' ascension that he gave us the Great Commission to go in all the world and preach the gospel. And I know that recently Randy shared something on that that was a different take on that. And, you know, if you get a chance, listen to it. The commission is based on knowledge of the significance of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, and not just out of an obedience to words. This is something you'd have to look up. This is something I've looked into it. I'm going to say that I haven't got it all down. I'll say I'm pretty sure, but. You know, being that, you know, if you look at Jesus, Jesus never once glorified himself. Or he did. He would not glorify himself. You know, I mean, the people tried to make him king. He ran away. You know, he hid, so forth. There was only one time that I could see where Jesus says, now, Father, is the time to glorify the Son. But then he goes to the cross. You know, we're looking for glory. Well, it leads somewhere. All right, ascension. Ephesians 2:6. 4:8-10. Hebrews 1:13. John 6:62-17. 1 Peter 3:22. And 1 Timothy 3:16. Alrighty. Now we're gonna see how well you did with your study questions. Chapter 8. Study questions. Alrighty, please raise your hand if you have the answer. yes. Clowns. Number 1. Who did Jesus call the sons of thunder? Mark 3:17. And me. James and John. Because they were so loud. No, just kidding. Two, the sign posted on Jesus' cross was written in what three languages? John 19 through 20. Jay?
Greek, Latin, and Hebrew.
Okay. Three, what did Judas betray? With what did Judas betray Jesus to the mob in the Garden of Gethsemane? Emmy.
A kiss.
A kiss. And that's why Petra wrote that song, Judas Kiss. Four, give the shortest verse in the Bible, Shay.
Jesus wept.
Scripture address?
I don't have
it. John 11:35. Jesus wept. I once had a sticker that said, look busy, Jesus is coming. Five, whose death precipitated the return of Joseph and Mary from Egypt? Matthew 5:2-15.
Herod
the Great. I wonder if it was ever Herod the Mediocre. He was mediocre. It's like my dad used to say, why does everybody want to be number one? Because nobody wants to be number two. Okay.
Because number two stinks.
Yeah, you know. It was interesting when I was born, my mom said I was a picture, and then my dad tried to hang me. Boom. Mary. Woof. Mary and Joseph. That's what I had to stop and say, wait a minute. I didn't notice this before. Mary and Joseph sought for Jesus how many days? Luke 2:46.
3 days.
3 days. 3 days. He was missing 3 days. I wonder if there's some significance to that. You know, I guess no more significance than in John 6:66 when a bunch of disciples decide to walk away from him. All right. At what hour did Jesus cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46.
The ninth, and I looked that up and it said it was probably 3 p.m.
All right, wow. Extra credit. All right. Eight, by whom was Jesus strengthened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22:43.
An angel from heaven.
An angel from heaven. We'll never know, yeah. I'm thinking Michael. Or Bob. Usually it's Bob the angel, you know. Yeah. Well, he's that minor angel. You know, when everybody else is busy, he goes and gets the sandwiches. All right. Nine. What does the name Emmanuel mean? Matthew 1:23.
God with us.
God with us. And ten. For the last points. For the game. What event happened 40 days after Christ resurrected and 10 days before the coming of the Holy Spirit? Acts 1, 3, and 9.
Jesus' ascension.
The ascension into heaven. Dun, dun, dun. Alrighty. We now have 3 classes left and a test. Next week, we will be going through Chapter 9, the Gospel Comparisons of Writers. Let me say that again, because I confused myself. Gospel comparison of the gospel writers. Wow, that's okay. It's like that's a whole lot to say. I don't know why it doesn't say the comparison of the gospel writers, but okay. You know, it's like, okay. You know, I'm not Randy, and, you know, I mean, let's face it. You know, it wasn't that long of coming out of being a hippie when he wrote a lot of this stuff, so I'm sure. Okay, Emmy, before I get, you know, what is it, not evicted, but, you know, kicked out of the church, you know, excommunicated, can you please close?
Dear Jesus, just thank you for this class, and Thank you for what you're showing us, Holy Spirit, in it, more about Jesus. And I just ask that you continue to just show us that and draw us to yourself and help us look at Jesus and not at ourselves. Amen.